The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Good morning. This is actually the liturgical calendar of the church. This is Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if you know that, but this is the Sunday where the Holy Spirit, in the scriptures, God the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, and we read this about this in Acts chapter 2. It always reminds me of just the greatness of the church, of the universal church, that is, all those who trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and just the idea that someday, even now, we all worship the living God together at the same moment. And I always think it's a great thing. That's why we pray for other churches in Tyler this morning, even, that we pray that God would do a great work in their life, because we are together worshiping the living God together, and it's a magnificent thing. And also, pray for my wife. Her mother passed away last night, and so she is on her way to Ohio right now. So I'm going to get there eventually. So if you just pray for her and pray for her family at this time. She's doing really well and all that, but just pray for her. I know it's going to hit her a little bit later on, a little bit more strongly, I'm sure, as she arrives back in Columbus. So if you pray for her, I'd appreciate that. And then if you will stand with me now for the reading of God's word, and we're going to read one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 this morning. This is the verse that we're going to be focusing on today. We're going to look back a little bit at Genesis 6, too, and we'll read some of that later. But this is the word of the Lord. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to start this morning with a great prophecy. You ready for this? And a great warning. On Sunday, July 7th in 2019, we're not going to be having church services. Most likely, all the businesses are going to be closed in Tyler, and you're going to be holed up in your residences. And I encourage you now to stock up on milk, eggs, cereal, and, of course, donuts, okay? Because the great snowcalypse of the summer of 2019 is going to occur. And we're going to have 24 inches of snow that's going to be falling at midnight on July 6th. How many of you think I'm crazy? Anybody yet? Okay, thank you. And we're going to continue for 24 hours at the rate of 1 inch per hour. So I want you to get your parkas out. If you don't have one, I have several. I lived in Alaska and Illinois for several years, so I have plenty. So make sure you have wood for your fireplace if you have one. If not, make sure that you have a source of heat. Temperatures are going to drop to about 30 degrees. And with all that said, how many of you actually believed that what I'm about to warn you about is going to occur? Probably none of you, just you, Mr. King. All right, good. Great. You trust your pastor. That's good. Well, if you don't believe me, you have a reason not to. Practically speaking, it's never snowed in July in Texas. I looked this up on that thing called the internet where it's all true. And the greatest snowfall that we've ever had close to here, that is in East Texas that I know of, I don't know if Dallas is East Texas, but on the 12th of February in 2010, there was 12.5 inches of snow that fell in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And that's as much as snow as ever has fallen in this area of the world, as far as I know. And most of you, well, all of you, if you thought I was serious, would consider me probably a complete nutcase, and some of you do anyway, but you know that not all the oars are in the water, that kind of thing, or maybe I've been working too hard, or maybe senility, how do you say that? You know, when you're old, anyway, and you can't pronounce words, things like that. It starts settling in. Anyway, you would have a difficult time believing me because there is just no precedent for a snowfall happening in Texas in July. So with that said, this is similar to what we're considering this morning, actually, in our continuing study of faith. Noah, a man who lived over 100 miles from the closest body of water was told by God to build this huge ark, this huge boat-like thing. It was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It had three stories. Because he was told by God that the earth was going to be completely engulfed in water. And so his only chance for survival for he and his family would be to build such a boat, this ark, and rely upon its ability to keep them from perishing in the torrent water that was to be unleashed. And he was also, as you know the story, he was told to grab at least two of every creature on earth, and in some cases, the clean animals, as they were called, he was to grab more couples. But everything else, every person, every other animal would be wiped out. Judgment was coming to the earth. Now consider, was what he proclaimed any different than what I proclaimed to you about the great snowcalypse, as I call it? I love that, snowcalypse. That's beautiful. The snowcalypse of the summer of 2019. Well, yes, there is a great difference in one sense. I'm going to confess to you, I have not heard from God about a snowcalypse. I just made that all up. Some of you are very disappointed. The similarities are the fact that both are hard to believe because of our environments. But the difference is God hasn't spoke to me about this. And so I want you to consider, how did Noah believe God for such a prophecy? How did he, as it tells us in Hebrews 11, by faith obey God, build the ark, which took 120 years to complete? Or even, why did he obey God? I mean, what if you were Noah? Would you obey God and build a huge ark when you didn't even know how it could be possible that the earth could be flooded so high that even the highest mountain peaks are covered? Now, there are some who say, well, it had never rained before at this point. I'm not sure about that. I think it might have rained before this point. So I think he knew about rain. But to understand that a flood would cover the entire earth and that the highest mountain peaks would be covered, I mean, that's never happened before. I mean, it was crazy, in other words. It was crazy faith, in other words, to believe such a thing. So let me say this in the beginning of our message this morning. God's desire for us is to have the faith of Noah. Yes, that kind of crazy, obedient faith, at least crazy in the world's eyes, of course. And we've already said, as we've talked about in these first few weeks about our summer study in faith, that some faith is wrong. Blind faith is wrong. The idea of jumping off that 33-story building and just going, well, God, you'll save me. I know you will. No, as I mentioned the first week, no, you're just going to die is what's going to happen to you, and you're going to be splat on the ground. That's all there is to it. And we also talked about, there's that wrong faith of that name it, claim it faith, that is, if you just name something, it's going to happen. Or perhaps the type of faith that says that if you just feel it somehow, if you just believe in faith, have faith in faith, in other words, it's actually going to happen. Those are just wrong views of faith. They're not biblical views of faith. But we have said this, that faith that begins with first knowledge, that is the word of God, and then faith that begins with the idea that that knowledge that you assent to it to be true, and then you trust it by being obedient to that word, now that's true faith. And I use the illustration, if you remember, 3 weeks ago about being up about five stories up in an apartment, it being on fire, and you look out and you see the fireman down there, and your knowledge is that he has one of those little round trampoline things. And then you have to assent to the fact that that trampoline could actually save you. And then finally, your faith is made complete when? Well, when you jump out that window. But at that point, there still is that moment of you're not sure. And that's the way faith is. We can be certain of something in that sense, but we all know that it must begin with this knowledge of the Word of God. We have to assent to the fact, and then we trust it by being obedient to it. That's what faith is. So we're going to look at Noah this morning and notice his working faith. I mean, what is it that caused Noah to build that ark and trust God? Now, many theologians notice, and all kinds of different theologians notice this in the first seven verses, there's this pattern that it's occurred. And in A.W. Pink in particular, he talks about this, that Abel, that we have noticed that faith's worship in Abel. And then we notice that faith's walk in Enoch. And then we're going to see faith's witness or work in Noah. In other words, we see this pattern that's occurred, that we're brought into a right relationship with God by trusting his sacrifice in Jesus' blood. That's what Abel did. And then having been brought into this relationship, we walk with him by faith, which is what Kevin talked about last week with Enoch. And then only then do we talk about what we're going to talk about today, and that's the works of faith. In other words, practical deeds follow as a result. So before we begin this morning, though, again, I want us to review a little bit about the Genesis account of Noah and the great flood, just to remind you a little bit as we move on. So if you want to turn to Genesis 6, I think it might be up on the screen too. I'm going to read from verse 9 to verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, just to remind us about the story. So these are the generations of Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's a pretty good idea of who Noah was. A righteous man, blameless, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We're not sure what gopher wood was. It could be a cedar of some sort, perhaps. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with a lower second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Now these words are very important. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, the account continues on. You can read on that the worldwide flood occurred. God's judgment against the wickedness of the world was completed. And after a year or so, as you know, the waters subsided. Ground was present again, exposed. And Noah and his family then repopulated the earth. And, of course, I've skipped a lot of details. But for our purposes, this is what I want you to know this morning about Noah's story. So with that background, let's turn back to Hebrews 11:7. And I want you to notice in this passage, two areas that are going to help us to see this crazy, obedient faith that Noah displayed and encourages us in our walk with Christ. So the first thing I want you to simply see is this faith as it's demonstrated. So look at verse 7 again of chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events is unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, I mentioned earlier what true faith is when it's said of Noah that by faith that he is doing something. We understand this to mean, again, that there was knowledge to be understood, and then he assented to that knowledge, and then he trusted that knowledge. And so what we see here first is that Noah received knowledge from God, but notice what it says, being warned by God by concerning events as yet unseen. So he didn't see what was going to go on here yet. He had no clue exactly what was going on, but he is trusting God. But the first thing I want you to notice is that he listened to the word of God. He listened to the word of God. And immediately this first verse reminds us of verse 1, where we saw that faith is described as the conviction of things not seen. You see, Noah was warned about this cataclysmic event that would destroy the world. But the problem was, again, he was told to build this ark amid an area with little water and 100 miles from the large body of water. The warning of a flood so great that it engulfed the world just seems so crazy. To be convinced that a worldwide flood would occur, to have a conviction of things not seen, would be a tough thing to listen to. But the reality is, he did. And here's the point for us to grow our faith. We must begin by listening to the Word of God. Throughout Hebrews 11, it's always the Word of God that is the basis for faith, for true faith. And I know it's such a simplistic idea. It's what you've heard when you first became a follower of Christ. You were told what? Read the Bible and pray. Those two things. It's probably the two things that you're told about. And so we know from the very moment of our salvation in Christ that we're told to listen to the Word of God. We're told to study the Word of God. We're told to meditate upon the Word of God. But that's it. That's the foundation of all this, of this great faith of Noah. It's listening to the Word of God. We know that 2 Timothy says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the question is, do you want to grow in faith? Do you want to gain strength and hope from faith for your life? The simple starting point is listen to the Word. Now, consider what King David said about the Word. Look, and I think it's going to be up on the screen for you too, but Psalm 119 in verses 129 to 136. Listen to these words. If you know Psalm 119, you know this is every single passage of Scripture is about the Word of God. There's about three or four where actually the actual words that like statute or commandment or law is not in there, but almost every verse of the 176 say something about the Word of God. But listen to this, what King David said. He said, "Your testimonies, the Word, are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me as your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." Listen to this. Listen to what King David thinks about the Word of God. He says, "My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law." You hear that? How much he loves listening and hearing the Word of God. That his eyes, he's crying over the fact that people don't keep the law of God. So be encouraged this morning to spend time listening to the Word. Take small bites if you must, but take a bite, because a little bit of the food of the Word of God is going to bring great joy and grow you in faith in your life. I mean, consider this simple thought again. How can we grow in faith and live a faithful life if we have no clue as to how to live that life by faith? I mean, it's such a simple idea, but we must listen. I know I'm kind of saying the same thing over and over again, but I hope the point you're getting is this. We desperately need to read and listen to the Word of God. And I'm afraid this is what many Christians do. We try to live a life of faith with no knowledge. And you know as well as I do, the strongest believers that you know are people who live by faith, who are immersed in the Word of God. And this is Noah. Noah listened to the Word. But secondly, notice, not only did he listen to the Word, but he had obedience to the Word. When it said of these in Hebrews 11, all these people in Hebrews 11, is that they lived by faith, it means that they had obeyed the Word of God, that they had obeyed what they had listened to. So notice the second part of verse 7 with me. Look at it. And it says this, that in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, the question is, well, why was he obedient to the Word? Why did he construct this ark? Well, it's very clear. It says he has this reverent fear. It says because he had this reverent fear of the Word of God. In other words, he was in holy awe of the Word. God spoke to him. I mean, what else could a person do but stand in awe of those words if God himself speaks to you? Now, let me give you an illustration of awe on a very, very smaller scale. May I? Have you ever been around someone or been involved in something that brings you a sense of awe to you? I can tell you the story of how I actually touched Alan Jackson, the country singer. You know Alan Jackson? I was watching a basketball game in Nashville, Tennessee. His daughter was playing for a high school. And so I was there when I was in college coaching. I was recruiting a kid and was watching the girls' game before. And he came by and said, "Excuse me," and he touched my arm. "Thank you very much." Now, not only that, oh, it's getting better. I was in Sandestin, Florida, and I'm telling you the truth. I said hello to Taylor Swift. That's all. I'll tell you the story later, but that's all there is to it. Now, I actually spoke to Pete Maravich, if you know basketball, Pete Maravich on the phone. I actually did that. And I've been around some great, you know, famous coaches, John Beilein and Bailey and Doc Rivers, and John Piper actually said hello to me once. And not only that, if you're really into theology, I saw D.A. Carson for 6 years almost every day. I know. Now, all that, I'm a pretty big dude. All right. Now, the point is, you know, around all those people, there's a certain sense of awe of being in their presence. And I don't mean some kind of great awe, but a certain sense of awe. And maybe you've sensed that too, when you've been around people that you might admire or you might not admire, but there's some kind of big person of some sort. But you know, here's the point. That's nothing compared to being in reverent fear of the Word of God. You know, it's nothing. And this is what happened to Noah. He was in reverent fear, in holy awe of the Word of God. Listen to Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" You can't do this. In other words, God says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." But listen to this, these words. "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble, contrite in spirit," and these words, "and trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. You see, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be trembling at his word. And this is what Noah did. Noah took seriously the word of God, and because he took it seriously, it motivated him to obedience. Now, I often use this illustration to get young people to understand the seriousness of the word of God that's to be obeyed, so I will pretend like you're a young person. But do you remember a time when you were in school, perhaps, and a kid says something inappropriate, or he gets mad at the teacher, or says something crazy to the teacher, and the teacher might say, "Student, you know, get out of here. Kevin, get out of here. Get out in the hall, or go see the principal," or something to that effect. And generally, no matter how crazy the student is or how upset he is, at that time, he still obeys. For the most part, he still obeys, and he's going to go to the office just like he's told, or go out in the hall. But I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, what if the kid starts arguing with the teacher? Well, all of a sudden, there's this weird, complete silence in the room. You know how that goes? Kind of this weirdness that happens. And the reason is because you just don't do that to the authority in the room. There's a certain sense the teacher's an authority, and therefore you don't act that way. And it would be crazy to disobey the authority in the room. Well, to illustrate the power of the word of God, or the fact that we need to obey it, I then simply tell them, what if Jesus was actually in this room today? And you knew exactly who he was. You knew it was Jesus, and you believed the truth about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you obeyed all that. And you knew that. Would you choose to disobey Jesus? And the answer is, of course not. You would obey. You see, in one sense, what I want you to understand is we don't really have a choice to obey the word of God. And what I mean by that is because it's God speaking to us. And if it's God, I mean, this is the creator, right? We're the creation. And if he speaks to us, do you really have a choice to obey? And you see, this is Noah. Noah gets it. He gets it. He's actually, God himself is speaking to him. He's in holy awe of this word. It is God speaking to him. So if God speaks to us, we obey, period. And Noah understood that. So what did he do? Well, he built this ark, 120 years, 450 feet long, 775 feet wide, 45 feet high. And not really a boat. It was just kind of a, it didn't have steering ability, if you know that. It could just float. But again, never had there been such a flood. Well, he wasn't close to water. But by faith, this word tells us, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. You see, Noah's faith was demonstrated by listening to the word of God and then being obedient to the word of God. That's his faith demonstrated. But now let's see in the last part of the verse, look at his faith rewarded here. It says this, that in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, we've entitled our Hebrews 11 portion of our study of Hebrews as strength and hope from Hebrews 11. And that's what you're going to see here in verse 7 here. How was Noah rewarded for the faith he demonstrated? How was Noah shown strength and hope in his life? Well, notice first that his household was saved. You see, Noah's faith led to the saving of his household from the great flood and God's judgment. Noah actually began building the ark before his kids were actually born, if you don't know that. But that's so we don't see in the Genesis account anywhere actually mentioning the spiritual salvation of his family. But because they followed him and they joined him in the ark, it's clear they did come to a saving faith in the God of Noah. Otherwise, they wouldn't have eagerly followed him. They would have thought he was crazy. There's old crazy dad building an ark amid a place with little water. And they would have abandoned their father if they didn't believe by faith that Noah had heard from the true and living God. So we can see that not only were they physically saved from the floodwaters, but they were also spiritually saved from their sin by the trusting of the God of Noah, our God. And remember, he had promised salvation in Genesis 3:15. And then when we saw Adam and Eve receiving the coverings, the skins that God gave them, we know that it was by the shed blood that one was to be saved. And then we know the story of Abel and the giving of his sacrifice of the shed blood. So they knew the spirit, the story of salvation. But I will say this, and I think it's important to say, the Bible never promises that the faith of our Father will automatically bring children to faith in Christ. The Bible doesn't say that. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs 22:6 that if we train our children in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. But that's not a guaranteed promise. The Proverbs are general rules and not guaranteed promises. But the Bible is clear that a godly father has powerful potential to influence his children for Christ. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments," it says, "to 1,000 generations. And Psalm 127 and 128 speak of this also. All that to say, men, if you will be a God-fearing, Christ-following man of God, you will have a powerful influence to save your kids from this evil generation. And do not think that we are not in an evil generation. But secondly, Noah's faith was rewarded by not just his household being saved, but by that the world was condemned. It says that by his faith, that is by this, he condemned the world. Now, in what sense did Noah condemn the world? How does obedience to the word of God actually condemn the world? I mean, we don't read that Noah, you know, stood up somewhere and he condemned the world by telling everyone how bad they were or how bad the world was. You know, Genesis 6 again tells us that the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And we know in Matthew Jesus talks about this, and he talks about this is the way it will be before he returns in our time period. Therefore, God decided because of this to destroy the earth. It was going to be full of wickedness. But Noah didn't seem to condemn everyone. What he did was he lived a righteous life before the people. He was called, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he was called a preacher of righteousness. And so it was through his witness that he condemned others. You see, the good example of our lives condemns the sinful lives of others. By one's good example, one makes or renders another's wickedness evident. And that's what happens. I mean, have you ever entered a dark and musty room and shined a light? Well, numerous things tend to scurry away at the sign of the light. That's one thing. And then pretty soon, everything is exposed, all the things that are wrong with that room as the light comes. And as we live for Christ, as we're obedient to the things that God has called us to be, the scripture tells us that we shine as lights and we expose and condemn that which is evil. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 starting in verse 3. He says this, Paul wrote this, he said, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore," he says, "do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that comes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" You see, Noah condemned the world by his righteous living. But notice the reward of the heir of righteousness. He says, "By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." You see, as an heir, Noah received his righteousness not from his own resources or his own work, but from the one who grants the inheritance. And as one who lived by faith, the righteousness he received comes to him from God alone and not from himself or his achievement or as achievement. Now, there's two ways that the word righteous is used in the scriptures. There is, first of all, the righteousness of faith or what we call imputed righteousness. We call it also justification. And that's what we see in Romans 3 and Romans 4. And that's what we talked about when we talked about Abel in verse 4 of the chapter. So when a person trusts in Christ alone for their salvation, they're justified. That is, they are judicially declared righteous by God. Sins are forgiven. We are declared not guilty. And then God imputes, or he places on our account, the actual righteousness of Christ. Then when God sees us, he sees that righteousness of Christ. It's what theologians call an alien righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's alien to us because we're sinners. But God in his grace, he gives us the righteousness of Christ by faith. And this is what Noah had by faith and what you and I may receive by trust in the work of Christ. His work, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But then secondly, the word is also used of the right conduct that we exhibit when we're declared righteous by faith. In Genesis 6:9, we read this already, but it said that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and that Noah walked with God. And that flowed out of his justification. And because of God's grace and his justification, he then lived a righteous life before people who rejected the preaching of the righteousness that he spoke to them. Now, with all that said today, let me summarize, in closing today, let me summarize for us what we've talked about today. First of all, this. Here's what I pray, that the word of God is primary in your life today. And I go back to what we talked about. Does it make you tremble? We all need the word to grow with a faith like Noah. And here's the deal. And until we learn that very simple lesson, you're going to continue to struggle in your faith relationships. You're going to struggle about faith, about living by faith, until you are solidly in the Word of God. And then secondly, when is the last time, can you imagine, or maybe you've never have, where you've trusted God in his word with a type of faith that Noah had? Let me tell you something. Can I tell you this? The time is coming in our church life when we're going to have to trust God with a Noah-like faith. Did you know that? We're coming too close about some things coming up that we're going to have to trust God with a Noah type of faith. And if we're going to be all that God desires us to be for the glory of his name and for the people who desperately need Jesus in their life in Tyler, Texas, and the surrounding area, and even the world, we must begin growing our faith by learning of and holding on to the promises of God as found in his word. And so I encourage you and just ask you, have you trusted God with that type of faith? It's not an easy thing to do. Some of you have. Some of you I know have. And I love that. And you should be up here giving a testimony to that. In fact, we got to have you do that. I'm thinking of people right now. You need to go up here and give a testimony of that type of Noahic faith that you have been just relying upon even now. But lastly, just as the ark was the only means of salvation for Noah and his family from God's judgment, so is Christ alone the only means for salvation for all of us. Here's the reality. There is a coming judgment. Just like God said the flood was coming, there is a coming judgment for all of mankind, for us. We don't talk about it much, but the reality is when Christ returns, it will be judgment. It won't be a flood this time. That's why when you see that rainbow, as we know in Genesis, see the rainbow outside, when it rains, that is a promise from God that he's not going to flood the earth again in judgment. But there will be judgment. And so the question that I want to end with today is just simply, have you trusted him as Lord and Savior? Have you, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, trusted him for your salvation? And here's my prayer today, that this has kind of just sparked a little bit of what is this Noahic faith all about? And for you to desire, even this week, to pray and look at God's word and look at his promises and see how can I, all of us together, how can we grow in this type of faith? Because we're going to need it, okay? In the coming days, we're going to need it. But it's also, it's part of what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus for your life and for your family. So let me encourage you today to read God's word, obey God's word. That's simple thought today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Lord, such a great example is Noah. You, God, gave him this gift of faith to be able to believe in such a way. And then as a result, God, it is a great example for us. God, thank you that we even learned from this that it's that ark is a picture of just it's Christ alone that we need. So God, please help us to live that way today. God, encourage us today as we leave today that we would trust you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.